my mind. Paul said, though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. What a great privilege it is for me to come here and to try to describe to you something that is, in one sense, indescribable. It's not, I can't completely describe it, but I can try. We can try to make some headway this morning. And I believe you're going to get blessed as you explore with me this particular passage. This idea of this endless treasure, it might be similar to, let's say I was working for a very wealthy man, and he owned, I mean, bazillions of dollars and stuff. And he was in that, he just loved people. And he was in the habit of going out and finding poor, pathetic kids to adopt and to bring them into his family. And he put me in charge of helping these children realize what they have now that they're in this family. And wouldn't it be sad if these children continued on in their lives, not really grasping all the riches that are theirs? And so I'm going to try to take you into the storehouse this morning, as it were, and just kind of hopefully bring you a little greater enlightenment. I mean, I know that a lot of you already know much of what I'm going to say, but I hope and pray that this morning there will be a deepening and just a greater appreciation of the treasure that's ours in Christ. He says later in the chapter, he says, I pray that from the Father's glorious unlimited resources. See, our Heavenly Father is that rich guy. That he would empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. You see, it's his Spirit that has to empower you. It's not me. It's not my voice. It's God empowering you through his riches to really grasp what is yours in Christ. Verse 17, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. What's going to keep you strong? Well, I've just got this intestinal fortitude. I just need to try harder. I just need to work harder. Your roots need to go deep down, not just into God, but specifically into God's love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. I know you already know that God loves you. But how high is his love for you? How wide? How deep? How long? Longer, probably longer than you imagine. And I hope I can help kind of break out the outer boundaries of that for you this morning to help you appreciate it more. And then he says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. In a way, I have a job that's really impossible. I can't completely help you to understand it, but I can try. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So that's my little introduction here. And the title of my message is Says Who? Says Who? Perhaps you've been in a situation where maybe you're sitting somewhere, you're with a group of people, and someone walks in. And they kind of have this bossy thing going on. They start telling you what to do. Hey, you can't be here. Says who? You want to know what's the authority backing up what this person is telling you. And the subtitle is Christ's Authority in Your Forgiveness. I realize that I'm likely talking to two groups of people this morning. One is the group of people that have already come to saving faith in Christ. You've already turned. You've made that about face. You were going your own way in this world, and you did an about face, and you said, God, I want to go your way now. And I put my faith in Jesus, And now I'm in Christ and I have forgiveness. There are some things about your forgiveness that you need to really understand. But I also realize that there would be some here this morning who've not yet got to that point. You maybe know a lot about God, but you've not come to that place where you've turned and you've received the living Christ. And I hope that through your time this morning, you will understand what's to be gained by coming to that place in your life. So we're going to look at the next passage as we walk through the book of Luke together. Please stand. We're going to read these 10 verses in Luke chapter 5 together. Let's begin. One day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven you,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home." Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. They were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." Very good. Please be seated. Something I want to say by way of introduction before we get into some of the details of what some of those remarkable things were that they had seen. I want us to notice the setting, sort of the background of this particular situation. It says that there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So Jesus was in the process of revealing himself to Israel and showing them that he was God's Messiah. He was God's Christ. This is pretty early in his ministry. And so there was a pretty good cross section of religious leaders there. But notice that it says that they were sitting there. Now this might be a little, I'm kind of getting into some of the details here, but there's something here I think that's really valuable for us. As you know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And this word sitting, you can see the word there, is in italics. So in my Bible, the Bible that I usually study from and spend the most time in, the version is the New American Standard Bible. And in that Bible, the words that are not in the original language are in italics. So it's really that says that the Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting. But this particular verb, the Greek scholars say that this is the reflexive conjugation, which was really the idea that they were sitting by. They were sitting by, and indeed that's what the King James Version says. It came to pass. My battery is running low. You're kidding me. Okay. Uh-oh.
Power,
yeah. It's in my backpack. Yeah, if you could root around and find that for me, I'd appreciate it. Okay, thank you. My wife to the rescue. Anyway, the King James renders it accurately that they were sitting by. And listen to what a late 17th, early 18th century commentator Matthew Henry says about this. He says, how many are there in our assemblies where the gospel is preached who do not sit under the word but sit by? So it's the idea of your body language. Now, I'm not talking about your physical body, but imagine, okay, so he's speaking, and here are these, you know, dignified teachers of the law, but they're kind of sitting a little bit kind of sideways, like, okay, we'll sort of listen to what this guy has to say, but I mean, after all, I'm not sure I'm going to really take hook, line, and sinker. Thanks, Jeff. What he's saying, maybe I'll accept it, and maybe I won't. He goes on to say, it is to them as a tale that is told them, not as a message that is sent to them. So what's your posture when you come on Sunday morning or anytime you hear the word of God taught? Do you come as one sitting by? Did you find it? All right. That's okay. No problem. No, that's all right. If I run out of juice, I'll just use the outline. It'll be fine. Oh, Ashley to the rescue. Yes, thank you. Anyway, I'm not going to be here next Sunday. Actually, Phil Gerth is going to be teaching, and I'm going to be able to listen eventually online to his teaching. But next Sunday when you come, what will your posture be? Sitting by or sitting under? Will you sit by the Word of God, or do you sit under the Word of God and let it be the authority in your life? It's not that I have much authority. I guess I have some sort of authority around this place. But ultimately, connected to the idea of whether or not you should do anything, isn't it the Word of God that ought to have the authority in a person's life? So that was the posture of these religious leaders, sort of sitting by as opposed to sitting under. But there were some who were sitting under, because it says, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. I used to think that this meant that somehow, some days Jesus, you know, he was just kind of feeling it. Yeah, the power. I got the power. It's like, you know, when the pitcher's on the mound, my curveball's working today. You know, I can feel it. Yeah. Other days, oh, not so much. Is that the case that some days Jesus, the power was there? Other days, oh, sorry, guys, no juice in the battery here. No. He always had the power, but his power is activated by people's faith. Do you realize that there's one account in the Gospels of where it says that in Jesus' hometown, he couldn't do many miracles because of their unbelief. It's not that he was limited in his power. It's that the people around him didn't have faith for anything to happen, so nothing happened. So this is more a statement of the hearers. So there were really two groups of people here. The religious leaders who were sort of sitting by, skeptical, resistant, cynical. But then there were a group of people who were anticipating, wow, this guy, I don't know who this guy is, but boy, has he been doing some amazing things. I wonder what's going to happen. And we just read the account, so we know what did happen. So question. It's in your outline here. Are you more like those who sit by or more like those who sit under? It's a good question to ask yourself whenever you come to the Word of God. Will I allow it to be the authority in my life? Now, what I'd like to do is look at the very last verse of the passage and work backward. So what the people said is this. They were all struck with astonishment, began glorifying God. They were filled with fear. It's not the kind of fear like afraid, but fear like, oh, can you believe what we just saw? Astounding. You had better believe that people who saw that paralyzed guy get up and walk. Do you think, some nights, Jim and I, you know, we're laying in bed about ready to drift off to sleep, and I forget to tell, oh, by the way, I meant to tell you something that happened today, you know. So I'm laying in bed about ready to drift off. Oh, you know, I forgot to tell you I saw a paralyzed guy get up and walk today. No, I wouldn't. As soon as I got home, that would be the first thing that I would relate to her. You will not believe what I saw. We have seen remarkable things today. Okay, here's the question. What were the remarkable things that those people saw? Number one, they saw the faith of the man's companions. They saw the faith. What do you mean they saw? How can you see faith? Verse 20, it says right there, seeing their faith, Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Again, I still don't get it, Jack. What do you mean? How can you, because isn't belief something that happens like in your heart, in your mind? How can it be that faith can be seen? James says, show me your faith without the works, if you can, which I know you can't. That's the implication. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So, question for you today. If Jesus were here in body, if he were physically here today, would this be said of you? And seeing her faith and seeing his faith, he said, is there tangible evidence? And of course, what was the tangible evidence? The fact that he's standing and, you know, the plaster starts falling right in front of him. It's like, what is going on? You know, now I have a personal opinion. I shouldn't get off on a rabbit trail. I think it was Jesus' house, by the way. That's just my opinion. I've done some reading, and I haven't read anything that, not everybody, a lot of commentators and theologians don't necessarily believe that. Some do. I have reasons why I believe that. No one quarreled. No one said, hey, what are you doing to my house? Tearing up my roof? Because the guy hadn't been healed yet. What do you think you're doing? Nobody said that. Anyway, I think it was Jesus' house. But anyway, he's standing and, you know, the ceiling starts, pieces are falling down. And here comes this guy and people are, you know, looking up. And Jesus, in the actions of the companions, he saw people's faith. Does Jesus see your faith in relation to people that are in your life? Family members, friends, people for whom you're praying, you're serving, you're reaching out to? Is there tangible evidence? Now, you might say, well, I really do love them. I really am praying for them. Okay, wonderful. What tangible thing can be seen that you are doing that demonstrates that faith? Second thing, they saw Jesus reveal the reasonings of people's hearts. Remember, it was just their reasoning. So it was something that was taking place in their minds. Jesus revealed the reasonings. But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Wow, imagine how that would be if you're sitting there and you're seeing this happen and you start to have these doubts and he just nails it. You just would feel kind of pinned to the wall. Oh no, this guy even knows my thoughts. And people were able to see, wow, there's something extraordinary about this person. So he revealed that he recognized their reasonings. I want to just do a quick little side thing. And you've heard me say this before. It is really important. If you have reasonings, doubts, cynicism about something in the Bible, you need to verbalize that. Don't think, well, that's not a very spiritual way to be. People will think I'm a doubter. People will think, you know, I don't have much faith. No, especially young people. Parents of teenagers, I cannot stress this enough. You need to make sure that there's an environment in your home that allows for the doubts that invariably will come to young minds. It is so important that you do not somehow allow to develop an attitude where a young person feels like, well, I can't verbalize that because, wow, mom or dad, it'll really make them mad or really make them sad. It'll really disappoint them. No, you need to convey to them, look, we love you. There are answers to every question and every doubt you have. So I hope I remember this at the end if I don't remind me. After the service, I want to meet very briefly. If you have teenagers, I need to speak to you just for a few minutes right after the service about something very important coming up this fall. I know I've spoken to a few of you, but anyway, Jesus was, you know what? If you have those doubts, Jesus already knows about them. Who are you keeping them from? You may as well come forth because zillions of people have had the same questions and same doubts you have, and there are answers. The culture thinks they're so clever. Oh, yeah. Well, what about, you know, all these questions and all these doubts? There are answers to your questions. But they saw Jesus deal with the fact that their people were doubting. What else did they see? They saw a paralyzed man get up, pick up his bed, and go home. That's pretty amazing. What? They saw that happen. What else did they see? They saw, quote unquote, Jesus forgive a man his sins. Well, again, what do you mean, Jack? They saw. How can you see forgiveness? How do we really know that when God says to a person, you're forgiven, that they really, really are? It's a question of authority, isn't it? What does it mean, really, if I say to you, your sins are forgiven? Okay, great. Who are you? What, you know? Who are you? But if God says that it's true, I would suggest that you believe him. If he's the one, it's a question of authority, isn't it? Jesus said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That's why this whole thing happened. You know, when you read your Bible, do you realize that the subheadings in the chapters are not inspired? And they're helpful, but sometimes you can read through the Bible and you, oh, here's the story of the prodigal son. Well, why did someone put that this is the story of the prodigal son? Why isn't it, oh, this is the story of the loving father? It's about God. But we make it man-centered. Oh, here's the story of the paralyzed man. It's not about the paralyzed man. Can you understand that? It's about God's authority when he says to a person, you are forgiven. You had better believe you're forgiven. Oh, how do you know that? The guy got up and walked. Okay, now he has our attention. Wow, okay, I get it. I understand the authority of this Son of Man. And by the way, that was no trite phrase that he threw out. The hearers understood very clearly that this was a statement that he was saying of himself, I'm the Messiah. It's a phrase taken from the book of Daniel and other places in the Old Testament, the Son of Man. Sometimes we English speakers, we hear Jesus refer to himself as the Son of God, and we think, oh, he just is making a statement that he's a child of God, just like anyone else is a child of God. No, that was a specific claim about his messiahship. And so is the phrase Son of Man. So he was claiming to be the Christ of God, God himself come in the flesh. So they saw, quote unquote, Jesus forgive a man his sins. As a result of this experience, they knew who Jesus was and they knew that the man's sins had been forgiven him. I wonder how many people went home and connected all the dots. I wonder that guy that went home and said to his wife, honey, you will not believe what I saw. This guy, he was paralyzed. I've seen him in the marketplace. I've never seen him walk. He's just so crippled up. He can't move. And he got up. Not only that, he picked up his bed and he walked off. By the way, there's a lesson in that too, isn't there? God isn't going to do everything for you. He gives you the power to do certain things yourself. Well, I'm Lord, just help me to do this. What? He's given you his spirit. He's told you what to do. He's not going to tell you to do something that he doesn't enable you to do. So don't sit there and ask him to help you to do what you know you should do. He tells the guy, pick up your mat and go home. And that's exactly what the guy did. So I wonder, so the guy who comes over, he tells his wife, I wonder if as he's explaining, he thinks, you know what? Not only did I see a paralyzed man walk, God forgave him his sins. I know it's got to be true because this guy who claimed to be the Messiah did a Messiah kind of thing. Wow. And would he be even more impressed than seeing a guy who's paralyzed walk to go, wow, not only is a paralyzed guy walking, here's a guy who's had all his sins forgiven. My goodness. It's astounding. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We have it. It's something, if you're in Christ this morning, you have redemption. It's just not Well, I have the hope that someday maybe I'll be redeemed. No. In him we have. It's something you have. But Jack, you don't understand. Sometimes I mess up. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Have you ever had some things lavished on you? Have you ever been like the center of attention of some event or some... I saw some pictures on Facebook. Tim Tebow Foundation has this event where for mentally handicapped people, they put on this prom. Have you seen pictures of that? And I think Ryan Maxim was a part of one of these events. And they treat these young men and women just like princes and princesses. And it's just they lavish attention on them. God has lavished his grace on you in forgiving you. How could he do that? Jesus said in the garden, moments before he was betrayed, he said, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." What was that a reference to? The idea of a cup is an Old Testament picture of the wrath of God being poured out. It's in Jeremiah and other places. I am going to pour out my wrath, and I'm going to pour it out to the last drop. And the recipient of that is going to drink the dregs. It's like you're drinking some juice or you're drinking something, and it's got kind of the little bits in the bottom, you know, that's the dregs. And this person or this nation will drink the last drop of my wrath. Don't think we don't have a wrathful God. We do. He's also a loving God. But this, I believe, was a reference to that cup of his wrath, which he was getting ready to pour out on Christ for you and me. Then a few minutes later, when the crowd, the mob comes to arrest Jesus, they had swords and clubs, and they laid hands on him. "We got you now." What did Peter do? He pulled out his sword and he just kind of swings it and he whacks a guy's ear off. Jesus heals the man. It says to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" He had decided, "Father, is it possible for redemption to happen without the cup happening? Because if it's possible, I would like for this cup to pass from me." But he realized, no, it's not possible. Okay, he decided to drink it. So here he purposes, "Peter, don't get in my way. Don't think that you can somehow accomplish with the sword what can only be accomplished through the cross." And then on the cross, he said, "I thirst," and was given some sour wine. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Isn't it significant that the very last thing that happened on the cross is he ingested some liquid? It was the sour wine. He was drinking the last drop of the wrath of God that should have been for you and me. And Jesus drank it up for us so that we could be forgiven. You might recall me tell about a professor I had in seminary who said, "When you speak, I want you to imagine I'm sitting in the very last row and my arms are crossed and I have a big sneer on my face and I'm saying, 'So what?'" So it's important to come up with a, so God forgives people and he has authority. So what practically does it mean for me? What is the effect of knowing that the Son of Man has forgiven me my sins? Now I get to tell a story about myself. As you know, hopefully you know, I'm in the process of trying to visit in the home of everyone who calls New Song their church home. So if I haven't visited in your home yet, it's my goal to get there before year's end. And this last week I was at the Ashmores, had a wonderful time, Joan and I, with Sherry and Greg. And you guys don't know this, but on the way home, see, I should have known. You know, when you come down Pickerington Road and you go through old Pickerington, some of you are knowing, you know where this is going. You kind of make that jog and then you're going out of old Pickerington. And you know, sometimes you're on a road and it just feels like, oh, it feels like it should be like 45 miles an hour. So I'm quickly up on the tail of this person and I'm like, this guy's probably looking at his rearview mirror like, dude, get off my tail, you know. None of you ever think that way when you drive, I know, just me. And I realized, oh, it's because the speed limit is 25 here. I better. So I dialed it back. Ooh, okay. So we get to the Ashmore's house and then had a wonderful time. On the way back, now it's dark, and southbound, there's red and blue lights. The police had gotten someone and pulled them over. You know, they got this really bright spotlight. They just shine that. That should have been my second clue. But I'm excited, you know, we had such great fellowship, and I'm talking to Joan, I'm driving along, and then my headlights catch off to my right, Pickerington police vehicle, who had his lights off, and my lights just picked up the reflective side insignia on his car, and he pulls out right behind me. I said, Joan, he got me. She's like, no, well, maybe not. He hadn't put his lights on. I said, look down. I'm going 42 in a 25 zone. He's got me. Yeah. Easy to do, but I was guilty, no question about it. I said, maybe not. He hits his lights. Okay. I turned off to a side street. He comes in behind me, and he just puts that really bright, you know. I'm like, oh, man, is that bright. It's hitting my rearview mirror and my... So I'm fumbling. I get out my license. I'm sitting there, you know. Man, this is going to make my insurance go up. I had just... Grace, you know what I'm going to say. I officiated Grace and Tim's wedding. It'll be 3 years ago this fall. I know it's 3 years because after 3 years, it goes off your insurance and your rates go back down. So I was looking forward to your anniversary because on the way home from the wedding, I was out in the middle of nowhere. It's like, what do you mean? You know, I don't know. Anyway, I deserved it then. But I was just getting ready to get my rates lowered. I'm thinking, oh, man. And then I look in my rearview mirror and he's backing up. And he does one of these, and he hits his siren, and he leaves. And then the other police, the guy who had, you know, southbound, he follows him. Their sirens are blaring, and they get into Old Town Pickerington, and they head west, and whew, they're gone. I was giddy. I was giddy. What's a speeding ticket these days? I don't know, $100? I don't know. Then your rates go up farther. I was guilty. But then later I got to thinking, why was I so excited? We have seen remarkable things today. I couldn't wait to get home and tell my boys. Hey, Graham, I got to tell you. I told Graham, Isaac worked late last night. Next morning, I said, Isaac, I got to tell you what happened. I wanted to tell about it. Okay. Why was I so excited about a traffic ticket vanishing when I knew I was guilty? And yet here I've been forgiven immensely, not by the Pickerington police, but by the holy God of the universe, against whom I had sinned and had earned his wrath. Take out your phone, if you have a phone, and go to your calculator. And if you don't have one, you can look on your friend. Most people have one of these days. Because I want us to appreciate what it means that all of our sins have been forgiven. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to take your age minus 7. So I'm 63, take away 7. So that would be 50, what? 56. Put your age minus 7. Okay, why 7? I don't know. I'm just going to, for a moment, I'm going to give the Pope the benefit of the doubt. Pope Pius XII said that the age of reason is 7. Okay, whatever. So at what point does God tend to now hold a person responsible for right and wrong? I don't know, but the Pope said, let's just go with 7 for now. So we're going to try to count your sins. Moan, groan. Hey, this is significant. I'm going to really cut you a lot of slack. How many sins do you average in a day? Now, I'm not going to ask you to embarrass yourself. Let's just say, well, first let's define a sin. any attitude, action, word that falls short of the glory of God. So let's say you commit one sin per day. Now, I can tell you, standing here, I've had days, have I racked them up? Yeah. But for the sake of, to make this simple, let's just say one a day. All right. So for me, I'm going to start with 56. You're going to start with a different number unless you're my age. 56. Now make it times 365. That's how many days are in a year. 20,440. 20, okay. You got me beat. All right. What's the effect of knowing that the Son of Man has forgiven me my sins? Number one, there's joy in my life. And I need to grow in this too. As I just confessed to you, why did I have more joy and elation over seeing that policeman speed away from me and realizing, I don't think he's coming back. He's not coming back. I am free and I am getting out of here now. You know, Casey Jesus is mine. I don't know. Wow. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Your number is really a lot higher than the one that's on your screen right now on your computer, on your phone. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There's a set of decrees against you. I can compare this to my daughter Lynn. Some years ago, was in some heavy traffic. She just took her eye off what she was doing. She was stopped. She didn't even step on the gas. She just took her foot off the brake, and then her motion forward bumped the car. Okay, she did wrong. She got cited. But then later, we got these papers. These people were saying they had whiplash, and all they're going to sue us. And my insurance company said, don't worry, we've done the research. These people have done the same thing to other people. We kept getting stuff in the mail, like legal stuff from their attorney saying, we're going to sue you for this and that. So that was the decree against us. Now, as it turns out, I don't think they're going to win anything. But for sake of explanation, let's assume that for one of your sins, the decree against you is one sheet of paper. How many sheets are in a ream? 500. Very good. So the computer room back here, you know what a ream of paper is. They're stacked up in the box there. So for me, 20,000, that would be 40 reams of paper. Imagine 40 reams of paper, each one with a decree. I have sinned against the holy God of the universe. And in effect, what Jesus did with that big, long list. I remember talking about this. Remember when computers, you'd click print and the paper was all like attached on these, and it would fold either way? That's a long time ago. And so I remember doing a teaching. This was in Poland, actually, where I had this long folded up and I put it all together. And I actually had a cross kind of like that. And I had, for effect, I had a hammer and a nail, and I think I already pre-drilled a hole so I could make it through this. And I just bang, bang. And it was reverberating because it was on a stage like this. And it really drove home the point that that's exactly what has happened to your sins. Now, that's a nice thought, Jack, but I really don't believe it because sometimes I don't feel forgiven. Wait a minute. The authority of the universe says your sins are forgiven. Why don't you accept that and say, oh, thank you, God. Yes, indeed, every last one of my sins, you have forgiven them. I know you sin from time to time. I do too. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who right away stands up and says, I died. Look, Father, my blood was shed for him, for her. The authority, I believe that this passage was placed in Luke so that you and I, so God's children, you know, when, I think I mentioned this last week, when a baby comes into this world, he doesn't understand all the things that become true about him. It's only after he gets older and looks back, wow, when I that day I was born and I became a Stockdale or I became an Ianni or a Passion or whoever, a lot of wonderful things automatically became true about me. I didn't realize it at the time, but as I get older, now I look back and I go, wow, that's amazing. And you and I need to be like that older kid that looks back and goes, wow, I didn't, even as a young Christian, I didn't fully grasp the fact that all of my sins have been nailed to the cross. Says who? Says the God of the universe, that's who. Don't accept it because I say it. The God of the universe says it. That should evoke some joy in your life. It should evoke joy. I was elated when I saw that policeman speed off. I want to be much more elated when I consider that my sins have been forgiven. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This is from Old Testament, Psalm 32. It's important to underscore the blessed. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. But in the Old Testament, they had more the idea of covering. That's the idea of atonement. In the New Testament, do you realize your sins are not covered? What? They've been taken away. I read several weeks ago, this explanation I think is very helpful. This comes from a different era, but you'll see when I explain why, you can see this is from a different era. Let's say you're the type of person, you really like to entertain, and you love have people over, and your house is just, everything is just put in place and just perfect, and let's say this really important guest is coming over, and this woman, and she's so excited about her new guest, and everything is clean and in place. And just before the hour arrives that the guest is to appear, she notices, oh, there's an inkwell. Now, we don't use inkwells anymore, but there was a time when people used inkwells, okay? So she knows, oh, there's an inkwell on top of the bureau, and the lid is loose. I'm going to screw that down tight and put it away, and she fumbles and knocks it over and it falls down the wall. The kind of lemon colored beautiful wall has this big ink spot. Right then, ding dong. Oh no. Well, if you think quick like this lady, she pulls the bureau in front of the stain. She covers it. So the guest walks in and they have a grand old time, but all the time she's thinking, she's thinking my place is really, you know, splendid. I know that there's a stain there, that something's covering it. Your sin has not been just covered. New Testament is, it's been taken out of the way. See, Jesus is a better sacrifice than those Old Testament sacrifices. They've been taken out of the way. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What is your strength? Is it your own constitution, your own ability? You know, you hear the ball player interviewed, well, how'd you win the game? Well, I just dug down deep inside myself and, you know, okay. Not that way in the Christian life. What is your strength? Is it your knowledge? Is it your experience? How many of you have had something happen to you whereby you go, wow, I'm more experienced in this. I've been in this Christian life thing for a long time. I shouldn't be knocked off kilter by this thing that happened. So what is your experience? Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is not something, oh, it's kind of like nice icing on the cake. No, joy is something that's very important, and it's derived from your understanding of your forgiveness. Jesus said, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven, because that is something that's not erasable. God used indelible ink when he wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So make sure that your joy is rooted in that, not in things that are transient. Some of you need to pray this prayer, restore to me the joy of your salvation. After Tuesday night, I need to pray that prayer. I was so happy that I got off the ticket. Wow, Lord, I need to be much more happy about the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. So the first is joy in my life. What's the second effect? I chose to use the word sweetness, a sweetness in my walk with God. A sweetness. How would you describe your relationship with God? Is it businesslike? Is it kind of there's a distance? Or is there a sweetness there? That's what God intends. Genesis talks about the cool of the evening. It was when the cool breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" The implication here, this phrase in Hebrew, walking about, is it's the idea of sort of strolling pleasurably. Now, we lived in a country where it was a pretty much a pedestrian society. Under communism, very few people in Poland had cars. So people walked everywhere. And Americans, they just kind of saunter, you know, they just kind of... We would have short-term teams come over. Okay, everybody, we need to get... And they just kind of walk, they're kind of walking, talking. And the Poles are thinking, oh, we're never going to get there. I mean, Poles, you know, they walk. They're businessmen. They get from point A to point B. If you've been in foreign countries, a lot of them are like this. But this was the idea of sort of pleasurable walking. The inference was this was God's habit to stroll with Adam and Eve at a certain time of day every day. And one day they didn't show up. Now we know the story. He sent Christ to restore us to that kind of fellowship, that kind of sweetness. That's what he accomplished in your forgiveness. Are you experiencing that sweetness in your walk? Number three, release from the slavery of fear. Release from the slavery of fear. Hebrews says, he rendered powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and freed those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. This idea of, oh man, I know God's, I mean, I know I'm saved and all, but God still probably has some things against me. I'm sort of afraid of dying. I'm afraid of God. I'm kind of hiding. No, we've been released from the slavery of fear. Not only fear of God, but fear of a wrong kind of fear of God, but also fear of man. Well, other people, you know, they're going to wonder, why am I so happy? Because they know I still have hang-ups in my life, so I don't have a right to be happy. Excuse me? God has forgiven you all your sins, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, freedom from fear of others. If the Son makes you free, if I say you're free, so what? Says who? You're free. Says who? If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. There's no question. There's no doubt. And that's what I believe is the thrust of this account of this paralyzed man who was healed. It has to do with the authority of Christ himself in declaring you forgiven. And I just pray that you'll embrace that and walk in it. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for that silly police thing. That was you, Lord, allowing that to happen to remind me that I often get my joy from shallow things and fail to get my joy from things that are very real. So I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters, Lord, help us to walk in the joy of our salvation, to embrace the forgiveness that you have declared that's ours in Christ. Help us to walk in it, live in it, Lord, for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.